Well, if you have your Bible this morning, please open them up with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. If you're using the Pew Bibles this morning, I believe that's page 1702. Everyone else, Revelation chapter 5. And today we are going to be getting another glimpse of heaven, as well as seeing some very important aspects of our time in heaven and some very important aspects that will be happening during the time of the Great Tribulation period. Revelation chapter 5. I'll give you a moment to get there. I like hearing the turning of pages of the Bible paper. And I know I can't really hear the clicking of the digital stuff so much, but it's nice to hear when people more are using paper. We so often have 5 or 6 Bibles in our house, and then we so rarely open it up when we get stuck into the digital world and we're working with everything digital. I'll tell you what, though, whenever I'm using my digital app for my Bible, I can hardly find a passage because they're laid out differently like they would be laid out naturally in the Bible. It's so much easier. It's natural for me to use my Bible. It's great when we were using paper. And we know we can trust paper because on digital they can change it. On the paper they cannot. All right, if you have found Revelation chapter 5 and you're able to, please stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word. Revelation chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 1. John said, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth.' Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the 4 living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for it to be a blessing to us today. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand your word today. I pray, Lord, that you would give me the words that you want me to give. And I just thank you, Lord, for this time that we have to gather around your word. Help us not to be focused on anything else, Lord. Help us to stay right here. Teach us your truth today. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, last week, we looked at chapter 4 and we walked with John as we entered through the open door of heaven to see what was going on inside. And we saw God on his throne, still watching after his creation and still following through with his promises. God's throne was surrounded by 24 elders that had already received their victor's crown, and there were 4 living creatures around the throne. Now, something I find especially interesting is that John is not watching current events of his time. He's not watching something that's happening in heaven at that moment. He's looking into events that are going to happen in the future. God was allowing him to get a glimpse of not just what was happening then, but something that was going to be happening in the future. In Revelation chapter 4, in verses 7 and 8, we saw these living creatures. In verse 7, it says, the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now, when these creatures would worship God, the 24 surrounding elders would rise out of their chairs. They would fall to the ground and they would cast their crowns before God in reverence and worship to him. Now let's continue our glimpse of heaven and John and see, so we see how it happens here next in chapter 5. Look with me at verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Now, John sees God holding a scroll, and a scroll, which is a long paper that's written both on the inside and on the outside. It's written on both sides. It's a finished work. It's complete, so there's no room for anybody to write anything else on. Now, they take this long parchment of paper, they roll it up, and it becomes a scroll. Now, as he looks at it, he sees that the scroll was rolled up, and it was sealed. But it wasn't just sealed once, which would have been typical during this time. It was sealed with seven different seals. Now, just to give you a picture on this, since we do not use a style of sealing a letter any longer, especially for our younger group here, back during these days, when you completed a letter or an important work, you would close the document up and you would drip wax over where the two pieces meet together, like if it was a letter at the end where you would normally seal it today by just licking it and closing it, before you would put wax over it. Sometimes it was used by a candle. Sometimes you would take just a stick of wax, get it hot in a flame, and then put a little bit of wax on there. And sometimes people would take either a metal stamp or they would have a ring called a signet ring, and they would take that signet and they would stamp inside of the hot wax whatever their icon one, whatever their logo stood for, who they were, so that you could see that it was not just sealed, but you could see who it was that sealed it. So it is here that we see that this document was sealed. It wasn't just sealed once, though. It was sealed seven times. Now, the significance of having the wax is that when you went to open the document, that wax would crack in half. So anybody would be able to walk up and say, well, I see this document has already been opened. Now, this document, this scroll, was not open. It was sealed. The wax hadn't cracked. It was sealed seven times. Look with me at verse 2. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth, or under the earth, was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. So the scroll is closed. God has sealed it. And an angel asks for the one worthy to break open the seals and to claim the scroll. And no one is there to claim it. No one is worthy. No man or woman that has ever existed is worthy. No one living or dead is worthy to open and look at the scroll. We see no one on earth and no one under the earth. In other words, no one in the entire universe, which again is another reason why I don't believe that there's aliens on another planet. No one in the entire universe is worthy to look at the scroll. Now, I want to throw something in here, another thought about things we have learned from the world about heaven that is not actually true. I've heard it said that in heaven we will be like God. okay? That we will take on God-like characteristics. Now, our sins are going to be forgiven. We will be without sin. But we will not be like God. We will live in a place that has no sin in it because God prepared that place for us. He provided it for us, but we will not be equals to him. We have our sins forgiven because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but that does not make us worthy to be sinless because sin once existed within us. We are all guilty of sin. Even though we will be forgiven at that point, we still, in the history of our time, had sinned once where God had never sinned. We will never exist as God because we will never be worthy as he is. Because we will always need God to exist in heaven. Remember, his country, his land, his place will never be destroyed. His kingdom will never be destroyed. But he has to be there in order for it to be his kingdom. We can't just take him out of the loop and say, we are God. We are basically God as it is now. That's not the case. Remember the angel named Lucifer? One day in heaven said, you know, I am just a God. I'm just as powerful as God. And I think I should have all the merits that God gets. And we know what happened to him. He was cast out of heaven. He is now on earth as Satan and has a limited reign here on earth. He is allowed to live, but he is not allowed to live in the presence of God ever again. Look with me at verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Now, there is someone who is worthy, but it is no man. It's Jesus Christ. And notice how he is described, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root, or we might say the lineage of David. Now in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob is dying. And before he dies, he blesses each one of his 12 sons. He passes a blessing on to them. And to his son Judah, he describes him as a lion's cub. Jacob continues that the scepter will not depart from Judah. It is from the line of Judah that Jesus Christ is born. Now, normally, Jesus is identified as a lamb, but this time he's identified as a lion. Now, think about the lion for a moment. A lion is bold. He is majestic. You know, we see that crowning mane that he adorns. He is dignified. He commands respect. He is courageous and he is strong and he is victorious. Isaiah 31:4 says, as a lion roars and a young lion over his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice nor be disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. And when Jesus is identified as a lion, it's referring to Jesus' second coming and his judgment on the world. He will not be afraid to judge. He will be a mighty king. Look with me at verse 6. The Apostle John continues, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, Jesus is again identified, but this time as the lamb. The lamb stands amidst the elders, and yet it's bloody. It looks like it has already been slain to be ready for the altar. It's prepared. Now, the lamb is a picture of Christ, and it's used throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, anytime that an Israelite or anyone would sin, they would have to take a lamb, the most spotless lamb that they could find, something that didn't have any defects or anything wrong with it, and they would have to take that cute, adorable little lamb, and they would have to kill it. They would typically cut its throat and put it on an altar and allow that blood to spill out. And the reasoning, therefore, it was to say, listen, number one, there has to be a blood sacrifice in order to forgive your sins. And I think God used the innocent lamb idea for the whole idea that Jesus was the innocent lamb. Jesus, here again, he identifies the lamb, and we see the lamb is ready. God made the promise true and made it so that we didn't have to continue to die and go to a place without him. He made a way so that we no longer had to go and sacrifice a lamb on the altar. He provided his son. And we see that in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, Jesus was the spotless lamb that has never sinned. He was completely innocent and yet shed his blood to pay the penalty of mankind's sin. Although we are guilty, his blood proclaimed us innocent. Now, we also see that the lamb had seven horns and seven eyes. Now, in Scripture, the number seven is identified as something that is perfectly complete. I mean, think about it. There's the scroll, and it's got seven seals on it. It's identifying that the scroll is complete. It's perfect. It's been sealed complete. There is no reason to change the scroll. And here we see that the lamb has seven horns and seven eyes. Now, the horn is connected to strength and power. The lamb has perfect strength and power to carry out God's will. The eyes are connected to knowledge and wisdom. The lamb has perfect wisdom to be able to understand God's will. And we also see the seven spirits of God, which again is a connection to the complete Holy Spirit. Notice that the Spirit goes out through the whole earth. Now, the lamb is perfectly connected to the Holy Spirit. Here we see descriptors are connected to the attributes of God. Omnipotence, which is perfect strength to overcome any obstacle. Omniscience, which is knowing everything perfectly. And omnipresence, which is being everywhere at one time. We see these identified here in our text. And they are the exact same attributes of God. Now, these are attributes of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is God. And that is the only reason that he is worthy to open the seals of the scroll. Look with me at verse 7. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, as Jesus took the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down in reverence and worship before Jesus, the Lamb of God. Now, each one of these elders had golden pots or these golden bowls full of incense, which are prayers. Now, in the Old Testament, there were these pots made out of gold that held incense that would be used in the tabernacle. Now, if any of you remember from reading or studying the Old Testament tabernacle, there was a place in the middle of the tabernacle called the Holy of Holies, where no one was allowed to go because that was where the Spirit of God was directly. No one was allowed to go into it. But what they would do is they would have people come through and they would give prayers. And as they gave prayers, they would be burning this incense. And then what they would do is they would take this incense and they would burn it close to the curtain that divided into the Holy of Holies. And they would allow that incense to go up and it would go into the area of the Holy of Holies. And the idea there was to symbolize the prayers that were going up from man to God. Now, the prayers of the saints here are probably prayers regarding God's redemption of his people. Now, throughout the Old Testament, especially as God talked to the Israelites, he did so in a manner where he gave them a lot of things to do that were symbolisms on what they actually meant. And he used symbolism. We see a lot of it to the Israelites in the Old Testament to help portray an idea instead of just coming out and straight telling them, okay, this is what I want you to do. This is what this means and so on. They were to look at these symbols so that over and over again, they could be reminded of the things and what they stood for. And if you think about it, that is much like the symbols of what we do when we baptize someone. When we baptize someone, we symbolically baptize them by putting them under the water as Jesus died and was buried, and then we bring them up through the water and he rose again. And that is the symbolism that we use to say that we identify with Christ and his sacrifice. The same thing with the symbolism of how we take communion. We partake of the broken pieces of bread. It's his broken body that's been broken for us. And we take of the juice as it's his blood, a symbolism of his blood. And these are things that are there to remind us of where we stand with the Lord, how we are supposed to honor him, how we're supposed to glorify him, and so on. So what he did for the Israelites is remind them over and over again through these different symbolisms as to how they were to obey. Now we see the symbolisms here in Revelation. Now Jesus didn't have a PowerPoint presentation in the back that John could have looked at to say, okay, this is what each thing means. And he didn't have an angel stand up and say, okay, this is what each thing means. Instead, he used symbolisms. He used the seven horns on the lamb, and he used the seven eyes. And the horns to identify strength, and the eyes to symbolize wisdom. And here in the Old Testament, since they were so used to all these symbols, they would see, okay, this is a symbol for this, and this is a symbol for this. And it was an easy identifier for them. Now, nowadays, we look at the Bible and we're like, what does this mean? Because we don't use that kind of symbolism anymore in our cultures. But that is what God used to help remind people throughout the years as to what it meant. All right, look with me at verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And it made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Now in verse 8, we see that all of the elders have harps. Okay, now this isn't the giant harp like Jerry was showing us in Sunday school, those 150-pound harps that, you know, will fall on you if you tip them the wrong way. This was the harp, like a very small harp, a small 3 to 5 string harp that David would have used actually when he sang to Saul. But they all had harps that they would sing, and they sang together and played their instruments a new song. Now, in Psalm 144:9, we see other illustrations throughout the Bible of a new song. Psalm 144:9 says, "I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you." Psalm 149:1, "Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the assembly of saints." Psalm 33:3, "Sing to him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy." Isaiah 42:10, "Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth." Psalm 40, verse 3, "He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord." Now, God has put a new song in our hearts, a song of rejoicing, a song of praise, a song of worship, a song of adoration for Jesus Christ. Now, this was a song that the elders sang for Jesus, and the only one who is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because only Jesus is worthy. Look with me at verse 11. The Apostle John says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" Now, the choir grew from these 24 elders. As the angels came in and the living creatures came in, and it grew to over 100 million voices. 100 million voices singing perfectly in harmony to the Lord. I mean, what a sight, what a sound this would be. I don't know about you, but the biggest choir I've ever heard is maybe 200 people. And that was like, wow, that's fantastic. But 100 million perfect voices singing out in praise, in glory, in adoration to the Lord. This would be such a wonderful thing. It would be a tremendous sound. It would be a tremendous blessing. And then you can imagine, as we have over 100 million angels proclaiming with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." This sound alone would shake us to our core. What an experience this will be. Look with me at verse 13. "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Now we can see that verse 13 is describing everyone in the entire universe. Believers and unbelievers, they're both acknowledging and proclaiming God and Jesus Christ. Now, this is likely during the time or just after the time of the Great Tribulation period. This actually is just, we'll say this is just as we get into the tribulation period. Now, what's interesting is, as we look at this, we say to ourselves, this must be in the future. Because it's not today. The unbelievers today are not saying, "Blessed is God, the Holy of Holies." They are not identifying God. In fact, we have a lot of Christians today who are not identifying God. I think of in times past, in years past, when there was something going on in the world that was shaking the world, when there was war, rumors of war, people would flood into churches and they wanted to know the truth and they wanted prayer and they wanted to be a part of something. Today, there's not that pull. We see the war happening between Russia and Ukraine. You see pictures on the news of Christians huddled together praying. The people are just like, "I don't care. That's not a big deal." And everything seems to be focused on me. Everything is about me. What I get in the moment, what I want to do, what I want to think about, what I want to believe. It's all about me. No one's looking to God. None of the unbelievers are looking and identifying who God is. But they will. And this is God's promise that they will. Look with me at verse 14. "Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." And the four living creatures finished their time of singing and praised the Lord with a hearty Amen. A reminder that all that is being spoken is the truth. The truth of God. Then we see the 24 elders fell down and continued to worship God. Now, for those today that may be here or online or listening digitally, for those who do not know for sure that when they die, they'll be in heaven, Jesus shed his blood so that you could be certain of your final destination. There's no reason why you shouldn't know for sure. The Bible says that we can know for sure. We need to get this right. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And without the shedding of Christ's blood, of the perfect Lamb of God, we would not be able to have our sins forgiven." Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Jesus was not forced to come to this earth. He wasn't forced to live a sinless life and to sacrifice himself on the cross. He came because he loves us and he wants us to be free from the burden and consequences of sin. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6, says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." It is only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have forgiveness. It is only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have been justified. We have been declared righteous because our sins have been removed. It is only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we are partakers of salvation. It is only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can have a relationship with him. It is only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can enter into heaven. 1 John 1 verse 5 says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." 1 John 1, 7 through 9 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, salvation comes through putting our faith in Jesus Christ, acknowledging that he is the Son of God, that he shed his blood for you. That through the power of God, he not only died, but was raised from the dead and is preparing a place for you for all of eternity. And as we see here in 1 John 1 verse 9, confessing our sins. This is acknowledging that you are a sinner and turning away from those sins. And deciding, you know what, those sins aren't worth it anymore. They're not worth holding me back. Let go of those sins and trust in God. This is the most important decision of your life. Do not put it off. Now, for Christians today, I want us to consider Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12 together, which says, "Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Now, only Jesus is worthy to receive power. Power over our church. Power over the world. Power over everything, including your life. Do you give Jesus power over your life today? Power to make decisions in your life. Power to decide what you should do with your time. Power to determine what you should do with your life and where you should go. Some of us today are so tied down to our life here on earth that we cannot actually accomplish what Jesus intended for us to do with our life. We are so set in how things have to be that we can hardly take the time out of our schedule to stop and give someone the gospel. Now, this is not a life that is open to change. It is not a life that is ready to be used for Jesus' purpose. Now, only Jesus is worthy to receive riches. All our wealth, all our finances should be at Jesus' feet for him to use as he purposes. We so often forget that all our gain comes from the Lord. We tend to be tight-fisted and not wanting to give it back. And when I say giving it back, I don't mean giving it to the church. I mean laying at Jesus' feet and saying, "Lord, what do you want me to do with these finances? How do you want me to use them?" How can I use them for your glory over my own glory? Letting him have the power to do with our treasure, our earthly treasures, whatever he decides to do with them. Only Jesus is worthy to receive wisdom, our intellect, your mind, your imagination, your desires. Have you given Jesus authority over these things? Now, many times we hold back our imaginations from the Lord, or we hold back our desires because it's something that we grasp onto and we're like, I don't want to give this one thing up. It's something I've always wanted and I don't want him to have it because what if? You know, what if our perfect and glorious God who always does what's best for us doesn't do what I want him to do? That's often something that we connect to. The problem is that many times God doesn't allow us to do those things that is our desires of our heart, and that is him protecting us because we shouldn't have everything that is our own personal heart's desire. If we did have everything, we would not be walking with the Lord. Only Jesus is worthy to receive strength, your physical strength, your abilities, your will. Have you given these things to the Lord to be used for his glory, for his service, in whatever capacity that he would direct you? Or are you using your strength in your own life to fulfill your own purposes, the things that you like to do, but not necessarily the things that God wants you to do? Only Jesus is worthy to receive honor. Have you determined to magnify the Lord and bring him the honor in everything that you do over bringing yourself honor? Only Jesus is worthy to receive glory. Is your life focused on glorifying God? Are you purposed to live your life in a manner that would always bring glory to him? Only Jesus is worthy to receive blessing. Do you praise the Lord and thank him for all that he continually does for you? Not just on a holiday. And we often look at Thanksgiving. This is the one time of the year that I come before the Lord and thank him for everything. We should be thanking God for everything every day. We should be thanking God for our salvation, for the fact that we're no longer chained to our sin, for the fact that we don't have to sin. That should be something on our mind, thanking him daily. Now again, sometimes Christians might suggest that thinking in these kind of terms make it seem more like we're being legalistic. But the fact of the matter is, God designed Christians to live a different life, to live in honor of him, to glorify him, to put him first in our lives. Not to make him our second choice, or a third, or a fourth, but to make him our first choice. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We were bought with a price. By the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, it is only reasonable that we should honor him and give him back the life that he has preserved as a servant to him. Remember, we're still here today. The fact that we still exist on earth today means that God is still using us, or he still wants to use us. We owe Christ a life debt that we cannot pay in money, but that we need to honor in service to him. If we're living life like we want to, we will never accomplish God's will for our life. I know many times we ask questions, especially when we're moving on to another job, or when we're taking on something new in our life, we'll ask the question, is this God's will? And what's interesting is that we look at these big things that we look at as stepping stones in our life, and we say, I need to pray about this. Is this God's will? But we don't look back on our own lives. We don't say, am I living right now for God's will? Am I doing my every days as God would want me to be? We need to be living our every days for the Lord so that we are continually pointing people to Jesus Christ. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the examples that you continue to give us throughout scriptures of those who live for the Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the reminder that you give us here in Revelation chapter 5, that we see a glimpse of what is to come, that none of us are as worthy as Jesus Christ to open up this scroll because none of us are as God. We thank you, Lord, that you have gone ahead of us, that you are preparing a place for us in heaven if we would only confess our sins and ask forgiveness, and that we would only turn to you and trust you by faith. We thank you, Lord, that you've opened up the door so that we may have a place in paradise with you, that we don't have to go to hell, a place of constant destruction and loneliness. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to remember the sins that we've given up. Help us to see that you are so much better than the things in life that we so often hold on to. I pray, Lord, that your word, your message, Lord, would make an impact on our lives. Help us not to be the same old person this week, but let us be changed. Let us implement these things into our lives so that we can get even better, so that we can look even more like you, so that we can draw people closer to you. Lord, I pray for anyone who's hearing this, who's unsaved. I pray, Lord, that if they're not sure that when they die they'd be in heaven, that they would get this right, that they would consider John 3:16, that you did send your son, Jesus Christ, that he shed his blood on the cross for sins so that all of our sins can be removed. I pray, Lord, that these who are unsure would confess their sins before you, Lord Jesus, that they would turn to you, that they would ask you to come into their life and be a part of their life, that they would trust you by faith that you are Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, that you died on the cross, that even more importantly, that you rose 3 days later by the power of God because you are God. Lord, I pray for Christians today. May we not forget the worthiness, the adoration that we need to continue to give to you, and that living our lives for you is what's most important and what is your will for our lives. Please help us this week to be people who open up our mouths and share the gospel with the people that are around us. May we pray with people that we don't even know and be able to help people and direct them to you. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to make a difference in our lives and help us to move that difference forward and to reach other people for your glory. Lord, I think especially this week as we see different things happening in the world around us, everything is outside of our control. I pray, Lord, that as we see others being afraid, that we would help them to see you and that we need not fear when we have Jesus Christ at the center of our lives. We thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. We thank you, Lord God and Heavenly Father, that you sit on the throne, that your promises ring true, and that you always keep your promises. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for preparing a place for us. I pray that we would honor you with our lives. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.